And we are in the midst of a study of 1 Peter, and we are up to chapter 2, verse 11. And as I said to you last week, we're going to stay with not even the whole of verse 11, but the first half of verse 11 for tonight and for the first worship of the Lord of the new year. But I'll read verse 11 and 12 together so you get a context of what we're talking about. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, as Peter moves into this next section, in which he is giving application to believers on how we are to live our lives. And if you've read ahead a little bit, or you take a peek ahead a little bit, you'll notice that he's going to list out 8 different applications for us to keep in mind, ways of life that the Christians are to put into practice, and in order that their behavior in private and in the home and in public may reflect that Christian's relationship to God, that relationship, the devotion we have to Christ, and to display the hope of glory that we hold so dearly as we make our way through this life and on to the next. And so that's why I say we're only focusing on the first half of verse 11, reminding ourselves that we are exiles and strangers in this world. Now, this list that's before us is very similar in many ways to the kind of practical instructions that Paul also gives to us in his letters. There's going to be some parallels, some things we've heard before, although Peter's going to put an interesting nuance on them. And studying those things might appear or seem routine at first. Yeah, okay, I've heard this before, I've heard that. We check those off. We want to be sure we do that. But before we even get into the specifics, I want you to observe what it is all of these instructions have in common. What they all have in common is they are all speaking, they're all calling the Christian to a voluntary submission. A voluntary submission of attitude as well as demeanor. A willing subjection to authority, in other words, which, as Peter has said, should characterize the life of the exile, the stranger to this world, the pilgrim, if you will, who is passing through this life on his way home. Now, we are in the midst of the holiday season, with Thanksgiving just behind us, with Christmas coming up and New Year's coming up after that. Many of us are going to be traveling to visit others, other relatives, family, friends, that kind of thing, or we're going to be receiving guests into our home, and we will all have it very much in mind, or we should, have it very much in mind how important it is at such times that we conduct ourselves with courtesy, and as our mothers, you would tell us to be on our best behavior. In a similar way, Peter is telling us to do much the same here. We are passing through this world, and we are to conduct ourselves with an attitude and a demeanor that reflects the fact that we are not at home, that we are not just to be at ease. We are not just to be relaxed. We are not just to use this world like it was our home, but we are moving through it to something much greater and something that will, by the way, as we mentioned last week, will last as opposed to be burned up. The principle all by itself, even before we get into the specifics that Peter has in mind here, is a subject, therefore, that we need to spend time on. The path that we are on and how it is that we are to walk the path that God has put before us. The path before us is one that allows us to follow the Savior, and it is one in which we are called to live out our lives as a duty, as a service, as a response to the Lord our God and to as a witness to him. And so as we go along, you need to know that there are on this path that we're on typically two errors for us to avoid. And these errors are like two ditches, kind of like we're walking down a path on the road, and on the one side is a ditch we could fall into if we're not careful, and on the other side there is a ditch that we could fall into if we're not careful. And we must take care to avoid falling into either one of these ditches, for by so doing we will stain ourselves with the world and we will ruin the witness of Christ that we are to have. We will take the honor of Christ's name away. Now tonight, I'm going to draw your attention to just one of those ditches. This is the ditch on the right side. And this ditch we would call legalism or Pharisaism. This is the ditch on the right side. This is the Christian, as he makes his way through the world, knows that he must avoid the sinful behavior that the world entices and lures him to exercise. And that when he does sin, he knows he can repent. He knows he has an advocate with the Father in Jesus Christ, that he must repent of that sin. He must seek forgiveness of that. Because the Christian must always remember that he has that faithful advocate with the Father, and that advocate is Jesus Christ. But the Christian must also avoid this ditch, which is on his right side, because legalism is the incorrect reasoning that my outward behavior, my outward obedience, my outward conformity to rules is all I need to be concerned with, is all I need to worry about, and that what is really going on in my heart, how my affection for the Lord is compromised, perhaps how I truly am desiring other things, how I'm really justifying my excuses, how I'm already rationalizing how I'm going to do something when nobody's looking, any of those kinds of things, how I truly regard even other people, is not a matter of concern for me, not a matter of importance. You see, such outward compliance of that becomes no more than a superficial act that I perform out of obligation because others are looking, because I think God is looking. But in no way does it reflect my true life, my real self. No one really sees, and I just simply do what I want to do. Now, parents of young children recognize this clearly, do you not? They tell little Johnny, it's time to stop playing with your toys and get ready for bed, right? But what does little Johnny do? Well, first, Johnny ignores them. And when he can't ignore his parents anymore, then he begins to argue over it. And then he puts on a scowl on his face, which makes it very clear that although he is going through the motions of doing what they have told him to do, it is not at all what he wants to be doing. And then he stomps up the stairs, or he cries loudly because he is protesting. He's being forced to do something clearly that is against his will. Little Johnny has become, you see, a legalist. Even though his heart is willful and rebellious, he thinks simply by his outward actions, he is doing enough. You might ask little Johnny, do you obey your parents? And he'll say, oh yes, I obey my parents. He did what he had to do. He did what was necessary on the outside, what was out of his control to avoid. But in his heart, he was angry. He resented his parents' authority over him, and he can't wait to be free of them so that he can do what he wants. When parents see such legalism as that in their children, they must respond to it. Do not let it go and think as long as he does what I ask him or demand of him, that is sufficient. You must address the heart of your child. You must speak, I like to use the term, speak to his conscience. You must speak to the sinful rebellion that is in his heart and address it and say, that is what needs to be changed. That is what you must do. That is how you must repent and come to a point of confession of that. Parents must not fail to speak to their child in that way and seek to bring them to conviction and foster instead a repentant and a devoted heart, teaching them what it means to respond to their parents and to the Lord out of love for Him and love for them, and how that really makes it look and make that really makes the disciple in the inward heart and not just in outward compliance. Legalism truly is a dirty, yucky, messy ditch to fall into. And it is one that a Christian can readily fall into if he's not careful. Not one that you would not even be aware of it at first, because his heart will not even want to admit that this is precisely what he has done. Christians who fall into the ditch of outward acting and hypocritical demonstration aren't even aware sometimes that they're doing it, because they've got motives that have decided this is what they want to do. You can feel that you're doing right. You can feel that you're obeying the Lord in all the areas of practical application that you know the Bible speaks of and directs you in. Yes, I'm doing all of those things. But meanwhile, as you do this, your pride is not in your Savior. Your boasting is in yourself. And that pride of life slowly begins to become more important to you, and your love of self begins to replace your love for Christ. You see, there are two primary symptoms of legalism. The first is that growing pride of self. Now, in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes particularly, pride of self is called vanity. Pride of self, vanity. It's an emptiness of the mind, and it's an emptiness of the soul. Vanity looks into the mirror for all of the necessary self-approval, because approval from the Lord, you see, has been assumed. It's been taken for granted. I don't have to worry about my relationship to Christ. I do what I want. Pride of self will elevate you above the guilt of your sin. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. Just like a politician might think that he or she can rise above the law simply because he or she has power or influence. When you are proud, nothing you do, nothing you say is ever wrong, for you have already approved of it yourself in your heart. You've approved of your own motive. You've approved of the prize you're after. You've approved of the gain, and your heart of hearts, you want it for yourself. The second symptom of falling into the ditch of legalism is to have a growing judgmentalism of others. When your focus is in the mirror, when you're looking in the mirror, your regard for others is distorted by the image that you see. And your regard for others begins to change from having a mutual love and appreciation for other Christians who are growing at their own rate and dealing with the things that they must deal with, to nothing more than a generalized pity or contempt. You resent those that are better than you because you cannot deny it. And you scorn those who are less than you, for they cannot deny it. You spend your time and your energy comparing and contrasting and criticizing. You do not forgive. You hold grudges. You, all the while, you're being absolutely sure you are correct in your thinking. Peter will go on in his letter, by the way, in chapter 4, verse 8, to say this. He'll say, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. But when you are in the ditch on the right, you will find multiple excuses why, in this case, covering a multitude of sins is simply not plausible. I'm sorry, I just can't do it here. And you'll, in the meantime, you pretend to have a friendliness, and you will let that contempt fester. Falling into the ditch of legalism is in itself a sin before God. It's not just a mistake. It's not just something you did by accident. It is a sin in itself. And in order to escape and in order to rise out of that ditch, you must repent. You must repent of your pride. You must repent of your selfishness. You must repent of the growing anger and resentment that so easily grows in your heart. You must repent and return to a love for Christ that gives you the desire, once again, to be obedient unto him. The desire, not the mechanical process, but the desire to be obedient unto him in all parts of your life, leaving nothing out. And that includes the practice of the kinds of applications that Peter will go on to describe here. What I am saying then, brothers and sisters, is this. You might be reading ahead in these instructions, particularly in terms of the family dynamics. And you're already thinking in your heart how you might be reacting against them. What is this submission to husbands that Peter talks about? What is this showing honor to wives? What's the purpose for that? Why should I suffer for any reason in this life if I do not deserve such abuse? I'm better than that. I'm more valuable than that. I don't need to put up with that. And if you have already fallen into the ditch of legalism, then you have already got built up a great deal of resistance to anything Peter is going to teach you here. You will see no reason why such obedience to Christ is necessary. Even if you go ahead and do them on the outside, you only do so because, like little Johnny, you have no choice. That is why Peter has spent so much time in this chapter already, and that's why we were always, I was slow and painfully deliberate working through verses 4 through 10, because I wanted to milk out every precious moment that I could. Peter has spent so much time in this chapter already, wrapping you in the arms of the Savior, of explaining to you with so many titles and so many descriptions just how precious you are in the sight of Christ, how much he has done to redeem you to himself, how much you are valuable to him, and the promise that he gives to you as you sojourn through this life, and the goal of arriving home with him in glory and having everything that he has promised for you. Peter wants you to understand what a Christian's true motives are to be, so that in every aspect of your life, every aspect of your life may be given to Christ as your spiritual worship. Peter wants you to understand how in every way you act out of a humble gratitude in your heart for what Christ has done, and therefore you will act in such a way as he gives instruction to do. How in every way and you have a desire and zeal to put your Savior above yourself and do what he calls you to do, not just because you must, but because you are willing. That is what makes the path of the pilgrim a joy and a blessing. That is what makes the path of the pilgrim a peaceful travel, one that avoids the right-hand ditch of legalism out of continued self-denial and an aim to love the Lord who has first loved you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you very much that the Christian life is not just a matter of do's and don'ts, not just a matter of things that we do on the outside that have nothing to do with our true war that rages on the inside. Lord, we are so given to vanity. We are so given to judgmentalism. We're so given to pride of self. And we ask, Lord, that you would have us renounce that. We aren't going to see the value of these instructions if we do not first put our eyes on Jesus. And if we don't do that, Lord, then we will be debating in our minds whether or not this is really valuable, whether or not this is really necessary, whether or not I can compromise here or there, and we fall into that ditch that makes us so muddy and messy and dishonors the name of Christ. Father, help us not to be legalistic. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over us and make us love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.